Morning, everybody. 2 minutes to noon. Good to see all of you. And hello to people at home. Hello to Cindy. must say hello to her because I asked her that to remember me in prayer. That today she'll partner me. That as I preach, she'll pray, and she say yes. All right. So I think she's praying now. First of all, I want to say that I was joking with you people. The last time I came, that the elders board have been blocking me from preaching, as if they are mean people. But actually, it's not true. They are wonderful board, very supportive, very loving. They are trying to protect me and try to create time for me to attend to domestic matters. And it has been very helpful. I didn't know that so much was required until I really get down to having to devote time to Cindy, and so I'm very thankful. So don't misunderstand them; they are just so wonderful aboard to me. Thank you for a lot of prayer, a lot of visitors coming to visit Cindy as well. Sometimes she get good days, sometimes bad. This morning was good. Last time was good, so I need not wake up. I think the night before, 11:30, 1:30, 3:30, you know, that type of waking up can be quite stressful. But last time was great, and so this morning I was very happy. And so I told her that, okay, let's work together this morning. Okay, and I'm just hoping that come Saturday at the party, I told her, hey, let's pray that we can come to the party. And she said yes, so I hope that she can come. Okay, pray with me on that. Okay, then that's a personal matter to put it aside. As far as church matters are concerned, I think top on the list would be this Friday's prayer. I really, really hope that you can come. Once a year, come. Pray for a nation. It is a very special nation, favored by God. A nation that is almost unreal to be in such a the peace, the prosperity that we have in a world that is so chaotic. And it's getting worse and worse. Every year I say the same thing until nobody believes me anymore. But it is true. It's truly getting worse and worse. All right. So it's not a cliche that, oh, the world's in trouble, the world's in a mess. But you just need to read the papers. You just need to follow the news. And it's just horrendous, the world that we're in. And we must, as Christians, pray for this nation. We're here. And of course, with the tariff going on, we just do not know, even with the 10%, how much will be affected, and with the transshipment going on, and we don't know whether we can get out of the sectorial type of concession in electronics and pharmaceutical, very big base. So there are things that are worrying, things that are beyond human control, because Trump cannot be controlled. But we pray that God will do something, right? Okay, fine. Let's change tune. Let's pray. Come. Father, thank you for this wonderful Sunday morning, August, and then celebrate birthday and all. And thank you for time of communion, reminding us of your love for us, so deep, deep love. And not talk only, but by action, by body broken, by bloodshed, for the remission of our sin. For that we are so thankful. Thank you, God, for worship. Thank you, God, for powerful songwriters that you've inspired to write about you who carried the weight of the world on your shoulder. Surely you can carry us through. And today we're talking about people who are carrying burdens that seems unbearable and looking to you to see them through. So, Lord, speak to us, encourage us, challenge us as we look to you to use your word to strengthen our faith. Because we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. Okay, stories of faith and God's intervention, that is my topic. Last week, I remember talking to you about the prayer of the church. Sorry. And we were focusing on congregational prayer. I said, God, we're talking about not personal prayer. And this, now we're going into really personal prayer, where individual seekers pray to God, seek God to intervene in a situation. Right? Sorry. Now, I have two passages I won't read now, but as I move along the message, I shall open the word there. But first, the introduction. Why stories of faith and God's intervention? Because there are many stories in the Bible recorded for our edification, for our teaching, and inspired by God. These stories I'm going to tell are stories of those who sought after God. They sought God, and they seek after God and say, God, I need your help, and so forth. And certain instances where people sought after God and God was pleased with them, then there are certain instances that God did not intervene. And then there are certain instances where there's a special combination of the faith on the part of the seeker and the humility on the part of the seeker, and there was a special intervention. So three altogether. One is where there's no faith and unbelief. The other one is just faith. And the third is this faith and humility. So today I'm going to deal with two points. Only one is about the lack of faith and no divine intervention. And the second one would be faith, humility. Oh, thanks, dear. Thank you very much. Yeah. Faith and humility where God intervenes. Okay, let's take the first one. Now, there are many circumstances in our lives where we want divine intervention. Because you talk about this topic of divine intervention, I mean, why talk about it? Well, because there are circumstances that we require intervention. And I think the older you grow, like my age, the more circumstances that you require God to intervene. When I was young, for example, when I was a teenager, I don't need quite a lot of intervention because about the worst type of situation, intractable situation that really stumped me was I didn't study, took an exam, and the exam result is coming out. I pray like mad, I say, God, please intervene, all right? That's about the... Then life is very simple. Right? Pray for exam result only. But now it's a lot more complicated. Now, I mean, you have... I think you have circumstances like sometimes medical, sometimes marital, sometimes financial, sometimes familiar, family breakdown, sometimes relational, whether it's girlfriend, boyfriend, or just a bunch of community friends, and so forth. And when these circumstances are so humanly intractable, somehow no human being can just unravel it. You say, we just need a divine intervention. So on a political, economic front, all right, I think that tariff front, we would need God to intervene. We should pray, right? But today we're talking about ourselves. So I'm going through. I mean, for example, you have a situation like I go through, like 3 years ago, you know, wife get cancer, you pray, you know, you get remission, you got so happy, and then it come, and then you pray, you got relapse, and then you pray, and it got worse, it relapse. And it's like intractable. Now, how do we handle a prayer like that, you see? Oh, so today, let's deal with it, okay? All right, so let's start with the first one. Lack of faith and no divine intervention. I want to share with you two examples from the Bible where the lack of faith of the seekers of God failed to attract divine intervention. The first story is about the people of Nazareth. And the second story, the disciples of Jesus. Let's start with the first one, the people of Nazareth. And the story is recorded in Mark chapter 6, 1 to 6. Let me read only 6 verses there. Then Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, Nazareth, his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And so they were offended at him. So that's the story. Let me tell you about unbelief. Unbelief of people who think they know. Now, the people of Nazareth were privileged people. who thought they knew all about Jesus. But it is true that the people then knew quite a lot about Jesus because Jesus grew up in that town. And he didn't go out to do ministry till about age 30. So he was with them. And they knew him. They knew his background, his vocation, everything else. But they did not believe in him. Why? Now, the people in Nazareth heard for themselves in the synagogue when Jesus began to teach. They heard a powerful truth that was taught by Jesus. And they acknowledged it. Wow, this is astonishing, the knowledge that he has. And then he began to share with such wisdom, and then they acknowledged it. Wow, that what wisdom he has. But they could not figure out the source of Jesus' knowledge and wisdom. And perhaps you're trying that. Now, where did he get it from? Did he get from this rabbi? Did he get from this teacher? And so forth. So the people of Nazareth, they are actually in a very enviable position. We should envy them, and it's so privileged. Because they could see this, they saw the knowledge, the wisdom, and the mighty work of Jesus. So they were very privileged. And yet, they could not believe. So, the Bible says that they could see extraordinary mighty works performed by his hands in Nazareth. And in Nazareth, he did not do many mighty works, really. Now, these two, I just make two very contradictory statements. All right? First, they could see extraordinary work. Then I say that he didn't do many mighty works. And it's like that. In verse 5, they say that how he could do no mighty work except that he lay his hand on a few. And this is the later part where Jesus said that, well, there's so much unbelief, he couldn't do many. But at the start, he did a few, and the people were so amazed. And the point is this, when Jesus did a few, and it's actually very amazing, and they were amazed, but because of unbelief, they missed out a lot more that Jesus could have done. And actually, this is a lot of experience as well. I think for Christians especially, sometimes for pre-believers, God gives us that grace of experiencing a divine experience. Actually it's great. But we didn't go further to believe in him. And actually, we missed out a great time. You know, pre-believers, sometimes by the grace of God, can experience amazing things. I didn't tell this story. I mean, let me tell a story about my... let me see. In my primary school, late primary school, so I was a kid. And I was mixing around with a gang in the neighborhood. I wasn't a Christian. In fact, my parents gave me to the deity in the temple. So I was a child of a deity. And I used to chant with my grandpa, memorize all the Chinese prayer, and I chant. The number of time, you don't count the number of time, you count the number of joystick. You burn, and then my grandpa and I would chant, chant, chant. And so in the neighborhood, we all want to have, to be very proud of our God, powerful God. And I remember when I was playing with them, one day, we lost something. We lost a very important key. Someone lost a key. And so we gathered around and said, okay, we got to search for a key. It's at night in a field. And they said, let's each call upon God and see. So, of course, my God is very powerful. I chant, 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 chant. I couldn't find it at all, you know. And there was a pre-believer in the midst. He could just find it. I said, what is the secret? And he said that you just pray in Jesus' name. And it really left such an impact. He's not a Christian. He invoked the name of Jesus. And the Lord answered his prayer. It's by grace, because it's a prevenient grace. It's a miracle of his life that should lead to a lot greater miracle. And so I also learned, I said, well, if this is powerful, I stop chanting and start calling on Jesus' name. Yeah. And it becomes just a formula, but it's God's grace, because it's supposed to lead you beyond the formula to the Father. Okay, sorry for sidetracking. Right now, that is, these people here, they missed out big time. they heard, they could see the wisdom, everything, and yet so much of unbelief. And I want to tell you that the root of unbelief in our life, and we seek God, and we can't get an intervention, and people look at you, they say, you know all the knowledge, you got to plumb the depth of Jesus' wisdom, you saw the miracle, how come there's so much of unbelief? You know? So we got to be very careful that we don't be like the people in Nazareth, they still doubted. In earlier chapters of Mark, we read about the miraculous work of Jesus, not just healing a few sick. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. He was cleansing lepers. He was healing the paralytic. He healed the man with a withered hand, raised the dead, and so forth. So the people of Nazareth may have heard about them, but they doubted. So they could have really experienced much more had they believed. So doubt, unbelief, they are all very, very close relatives. And I want to tell you that we can have knowledge and yet not have the wisdom to understand. And we see evidence of God's work and you not perceive the significance. Right? So maybe when I was young, to see evidence of the power of the name of Jesus, but couldn't perceive the significance that is supposed to lead to the person and not just, you know, the pronouncement, okay? So there's one more relative of doubt and unbelief that I want to introduce here in this story, and that is pride. The Bible says that the people of Nazareth were offended. Now, verse 3, we read this way, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Question is that how were they offended? Jesus didn't say anything, didn't insult them, didn't do anything to embarrass them. How come they were offended? Okay, this is probably how they felt. If a great man should come from Nazareth, then surely he should be someone else, someone more prominent than this Jesus, this covenant boy that we know him through and through. He's a very ordinary. He's an ordinary human being. You see, they knew the humanity of Jesus. And they felt that Jesus is simply too lowly, too ordinary in Nazareth, and it is a shame to have him as their prophet. They did not move on to know the divinity, right? That God is divine. The people in Nazareth probably thought that they were all better, more deserving than Jesus. And so pride got in the way of faith. Pride gets in the way. And they were envious also, and envy can produce unbelief. And the result of all this combination of things, these poor people in Nazareth, the result, the lack of faith that prevented great miracles from prevailing in the town. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could not do mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He said, wow, this is incredible. Marvel at their unbelief. I hope it doesn't happen in our life where God look at our life and say, oh, look at our church. And I say, living sanctuary, so much has happened. Your church has gone through so much of his favor, etc. And it's a feel of unbelief. People are unbelief. Yo, how can it be like that? I hope it's not like that. Okay. I feel that in our present day context also, many believers think of Jesus as a great human teacher. Just that Nazareth people thought of Jesus' humanity only, and they start thinking, where did he get the thing from as a human being? And pre-believers in that we know sometimes just tell us Jesus is like any other great teachers. Confucius, maybe he's like Gautama Buddha, Socrates or Aristotle and so forth. So they find it hard to accept and believe that Jesus is God and that he's the savior of mankind. The beautiful part about this is that man has this view of God. Just look at him and his humanity. But God doesn't stop there and reacted to them just in a human way, but pursue us in his divine love. Jesus still reaches out to all people of the world, including those who doubt him, those who think that he's just a human person, all right? And one of the ways he does so is by using parables to communicate truth. Parables are essentially stories told by Jesus. So this group of story is called parable. And this is what he has to say in Matthew 13, 10 to 17. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, but you will not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, ears are hard of hearing, eyes have closed.'" And further now he said that, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And Jesus really speak really much about the people in Nazareth, right? They could say, "Wow, what knowledge, wow, what wisdom," and yet they couldn't see the significance beyond that. They see, "Wow, what miracles," and yet can't see, and this is what it's all about. But applying to us, we Christian, God said that you should know better because you have been taught, your eyes have been opened. Blessed are you if you see it. So we must make sure that what we hear, we will see the significance, that the wisdom from God we are able to plumb, and the evidence of God's work, we can see the significance in our life. Right? Don't get stuck like the Nazarene. And then if you are pre-believer, say, "Well, you know, I'm not as blessed as you people because God didn't give me the ability to see." It's not true. The ability start with the first little bit of acceptance. For us Christian, it's easier to accept because somehow the mystery is open. For pre-believer, you just need to believe a little bit. And God said that the little you give, the more you believe, the more you could see, and it just keep growing. And it can be done. It's just a story that I told you. I mean, a non-Christian, don't know where he learned it from, in the name of Jesus, helped me to find a key, and the key got found. That should lead more and more to, you know, beyond a formula, a prayer, a pronouncement, to a person, to the Father God. So I urge you, if you're seeking God, and a lot of things you cannot grasp, is to start with the least. That little, and you say, "God, help me in my unbelief." And as you do that, God say that, the more you hear, the more you will be given, all right? It has been given to you, all right? And whoever has, to him more will be given. So it's very clear, God's way of doing it. You have it, you got it, it will be multiplied. So make sure you pursue God. Fine. Now, just I want to pause and ask you this morning, afternoon, sorry, why are you here in church? And are you here as a seeker? You come to seek after God. Of course, for us Christians, we come every week, we know why we're here, we worship God, we get nourished, etc. But some of us here because, well, our children are in gift shop. Some are here because our friend invite us, and so forth. But I just come, lah. Yeah, but I don't seek God. I'm not seeking after God. And there's a difference. You come to church to seek God, and I come because, well, I brought my kids here. But you're very much like the people of Nazareth, because strictly speaking, the people of Nazareth were largely not God seeker. They were not God seeker. They did not come to Jesus. Jesus went to them. Got it? They did not put a banner say, "Welcome Jesus," everywhere at the village saying, "Welcome, come, come." You just walk in, look like yourself, just see me. You know, I'm coming home, right? So okay, come lah. You know, I'm not seeking you. But Jesus went. He intended good. He wanted his own people to receive the good news of God's love and salvation. You did not come seeking God. You're a visitor, you're a guest, and no more. But you're not quite seeking God. But there's good news for you. You see, the point is God is seeking you. There is this whole dimension of God seeking after people. And I tell you, because you're in a church, because there's a friend telling you about God, etc. Do you know that it is God seeking you? And there's some point, a time in your life where you say that it's not about, I'm not interested in Christianity, there's nothing, I'm not seeking. And then suddenly there's somebody coming after you, and there's God himself pursuing you, seeking after you. It's just like the people in Nazareth. God sought after them. There's another parable that sort of tell another facet of this God, the seeker. And there's a parable of the lost sheep. And it's recorded in Matthew 18, 4 to 5, and 10 to 14. It goes this way. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see their face, the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The lost sheep in this parable represent the person who has strayed from God. He could be a believer, like many of us, or he could be a pre-believer. He wasn't seeking after God. But God is nevertheless going out of his way to seek after this lost sheep. God is seeking after you. That's a very powerful truth, because God is very, very interested. God is prepared to climb, to comb the mountains, to seek after you. Why? Because you're more significant than a little child. And God is seeking after you even when you do not seek after him. So if you are straying from him, right? Today, God has divinely appointed you to come to make a comeback. Okay? Why is God seeking after you? Well, because he's not willing that any one of you, even little ones, should perish. John 3:16 to 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the whole motivation. Like, God is after you, to save you. Next, I want to talk about the unbelief and writing people off. Again, an experience of the people of Nazareth. People of Nazareth wrote off Jesus, just write him off, because they thought he was just an insignificant Nazarene. And I think in our life, we have been written off before. And then in Singapore, we know that we're a tiny red dot, you know, big country try to get rid of us as well. I think it's a terrible feeling to be written off, right? And we must not write off Jesus with unbelief, because it is a wrong thing. We have gone through it ourselves. It is not right, right? Because if you write him off, you will never experience the true miracles in your life. And the people of Nazareth ought to be the people that should experience the greatest miracles of Jesus, because Nazareth was his hometown. And the people of Nazareth were his own people. And they were privileged ones. And yet, pride got into the way, and great loss to them resulted. So how about you, right? We're a privileged one. For us Christians especially, Right? And in this church, even more so, because we experience so much of God's goodness. Don't write him off because some pride issue is involved, and then that stops you from receiving more. And usually when you come to a stage in your life where you find that, you know, God isn't, your idea of God used to be great, but then for some reason, you have been reduced to God being a human person. I want to say positively, you're blessed basically because you're here today to listen to this message. You'll be blessed as you open your heart and experience the person and the power of Jesus. Matthew 13, 16, 17 say, blessed are your eyes, for they see, ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, did not see it, to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So I just leave this point with you. Don't let unbelief stand in the way of your receiving God's intervention. Second, let's take a look at the disciples of Jesus. The second example of how the lack of faith can prevent divine intervention is when the disciples fail to cast out demons from the demon-possessed person in the story recorded for us in Matthew 17, 14 to 21. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why can't we cast it out? So Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. This is quite a problematic passage for mature Christians, for teachers. But let me try to make sense of it for you. Now, the way Jesus did deliverance, as recorded here, makes this deliverance ministry so simple. Right? He rebuked, within an hour, it's gone. But in fact, deliverance ministry is very hard work. I don't know whether you've gone through it. And sometimes all night, you yell and scream at the devil until you lose your voice. The bad guys just don't want to come up. All right? But Jesus make it so easy. Just rebuke, come. Because demons can struggle with ministry workers and still just won't let go of the person possessed. Now, the point is this. The longer the demon resists the eviction, the more self-doubt the ministry workers will have. I got it on a screen. All right, so look carefully. The longer the demons resist eviction, the more self-doubt the ministry workers have. I think this is what happened to the disciples with that boy. And they're trying very hard and they couldn't. And the more they tried, the more doubt, and then in the end they totally failed. You see, they had previous experience doing deliverance ministry. And they were successful experience. And this recorded one was the first recorded unsuccessful one. Previously, they experienced great victory over the demons. And they reported that to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And after Jesus sent 70 out, and then they went about healing, deliverance, and then they came back and gave a report. And it's recorded here that the 70 returned with joy. They were so excited, so happy. And they told Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. It's fantastic. We rebuked them, and then the demons left, and we felt so powerful. And that's the trouble with ministry, right? The more you will the power of God, you get very carried away until you meet up with a demon case like that. Past success led them to embark on praying for this boy with faith. I think they really believe. They did not pray with doubt. They prayed with faith. However, when they met with stiff resistance from the demon, they began to doubt. And their doubt began to undermine their faith. No deliverance took place as a result. Now, certain deliverance cases require fasting and praying. We categorize these cases as tough nut cases. See? Tough nut cases. All right. Now, we don't do deliverance and then you're all not demonized. Right? But in life's experience, we do face tough nut cases of various kinds. Agree with me or not? Some matters take a simple prayer as Gautim. I say a prayer Gautim already, you know? Very easy. Some matters take prayer and fasting for decades. Some take prayer and fasting for decades and nothing happens. And we must not lose faith under any circumstances. When my grandchildren fall sick and little children fall sick very often, all right? We pray. And then within a few days, they get healed. When my wife fell sick, after 3 years, we are still fighting it. And that is tough. That's what we call tough nut. And sometimes tough nut undermine faith. The more you pray, the more doubt come until you got no faith. We must guard against this. Right? Don't lose faith under any circumstances. We must look out for personal loss of faith because it's a prayer. The person who prayer, the loss of faith or the prayer in long and in stubborn cases. And if it happens to you, you must time out and draw near to Jesus and come back to the whole fundamental about believing in Christ. I think God's desire is for us that we should persist in prayer. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. And Jesus told another parable we call the parable of the persistent widow. And it's recorded for us in Luke 18, 1-8. And it opened with this statement. It'll be on the screen. Right? And it's verse 1. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is a principle for all of us. Ought to pray, don't lose heart. But see, I've been praying for 20 years, 30 years, nothing happened. No. This is a principle. We ought to pray and don't lose heart. Then he told a story, a parable. There was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward, he said to himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge say, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So this is the parable, and it's quite obvious. The parable seems to teach that surely if a judge who is so unjust would intervene, I would intervene. But it's not always the case. And he said that it appeared that God said that he would do it quickly, but it's also not the case. Then it comes to a closing statement. There's an opening statement of a principle that men ought to pray and don't lose heart. There's a closing statement that's very telling, and it's this, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, okay? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? And that's the key. Actually, what God is looking for, the most important thing is to find faith. Right? He's looking for faith. The root of persistent prayer is faith to pray through delay, is to pray through apparent denial even. That is the end. For us, pray short or pray long, we want the answer that we want. God say no, that's not it. Of course, God would grant answers, but at the end of it, he won't look at, are you still having faith? So are you experiencing delay, apparent denial in your prayer line? You see, God is looking for faith in your prayer line, and you have to have faith to power through delay and faith to accept denial. What if God say no? Do you have faith to accept denial? God is looking for faith that remains in you whatever the circumstances, whatever the outcome. And this is what God is teaching us about. Ultimately, God is sovereign, and His purpose for our lives will be established. And we'll always be on the winning side. Okay? I think I don't have time to go to point two. Actually, this morning I did better. This morning I did the centurion thing, but here, okay, let me try just a little bit more. Okay, then, but can't finish one, but I try a little bit more. And it is about humility. I think it's quite important. The two cases, but I shall share one. I think we must come to God with humility, with a spirit of dependence. The first story I want to tell you is about the centurion. There's a presence of faith and humility that attracted God's intervention. And the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant. And the story is recorded in Matthew 5:8-13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will heal. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even Israel, not in Israel." And verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done to you, for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. We are familiar with people asking us to pray for them and so forth. And then he said that if Jesus want to heal me, he can do it wherever I am. Don't ask me to go here, go there, go come to your church, attend service, and so forth. Why make me go all the way and do all those things? But you find that the centurion approached Jesus for divine intervention in a very, very unique way. He was a truly remarkable man here. He cared for his servant enough for him to come personally to plead with him. Well, that's quite a good testimony of a man, all right? Of authority. He could have sent another servant, sent his lieutenant or so forth. Now, the next thing is that he showed humility in dismissing, in not really relying, not calling upon his own position and authority as a Roman centurion, a Roman army officer commanding 100 soldiers. And then admitting to Jesus that he was not worthy to have Jesus in his house. I'm not worthy. Now, these are all acts of humility. And then he dictated to Jesus. The centurion dictated to Jesus how he should heal his servant. What's the difference? You go and your friend say that if Jesus wants to heal me, he can just heal me now. Like, why must I go to church, you know? And this guy do a dictation. There is a difference. The difference is the dictation of the centurion underscored his humility and submission. God, I'm not worthy. You want to come, but I'm not even worthy. God, Jesus already said that I will go. He said, don't want to come, I'm not worthy. And I will submit the authority. And Jesus commended him for that. We find Christian dictating to God how God should answer. And when God fails to answer as dictated, they write God off. It's written off. And this is not faith. It's pure presumptuousness. So Jesus was very impressed with the centurion, recognized the faith that supported his humility. When it came forth, it was real humility. But what supported humility was actually faith. It is together. Right? There's faith and there is humility. If you are praying for divine intervention, check your faith, check also your humility. Sometimes it's pride is so great in your life that you find very hard to submit even to God's will. And humility is not imposing your will on God. And yet, you're trusting God to intervene. Right? These two must come together. Some say, I believe God, but he must do it my way. You know, yeah. I have faith, but he must do it my way. But it is a case where humility says, God, I submit myself to your will. I'm praying with belief. And it's powerful. Well, I want to say that for starting point, I want to affirm you. Every time you come to God, say, God, help me. That in itself is already a mark of humility, to come to God and ask for help. But I think we've got to grow in submission, grow in humility, and grow in faith. And you find then God coming very powerfully through for your life. And I want to end at this point here. I know that, yeah, I think in our prayer life, very often we get tough nut cases, and sometimes we can't get the answer that I want. But there's a requirement of the humility to submit to God's will. We are always wanting just to get the answer. God is very interested to want to see faith in our life. It's a totally different thing. Yeah. If we must come to a point where we say, God, whatever happened, I pray that I'll retain in my life my faith in you. I pray that this will happen to all of us as we grow in this area and grow in your prayer life. We're all in this together. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I want to acknowledge that you are God, our good shepherd, our good father, who loved us even though when we stray, when we fall away. And then you seek after us. You just won't let us go. And today, we are so fortunate to be here to have you seeking after us. Father, help those of us who have strayed to come back to this good, good Father. Pray for many friends here who are still outside the kingdom of God. Let them know too, O God, that the fact that they are here is a divine appointment of the God who keeps seeking after them, even though they're not here seeking after you. And Father, may we all respond to you, because there's so much more that we can receive from you, so much more that we can know, so much wisdom that we can tap, so much of the evidence of your work that we can see and appreciate the significance in our own life and the life of people that we love. We want to commit our own situation to you. We pray for a breakthrough, oh God. We pray today, as we respond to your word, we'll come with a sort of humility. We will ask you for impartation of faith, and we are going to power through delay. We're going to power through apparent denial, and we're going to trust you, God, for an intervention in our situation. And Father, as we come to the close of service, and we pray that you dismiss your people with your blessing, and grant to us, O God, a blessed week ahead, O God. We pray that you will help us make it possible for us to be back here as a church to pray on Friday, and a church not only to pray on Friday, but to party together as a family and celebrate goodness you have to our nation. Here is our prayer, O God. We pray in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, Amen. Let's thank God for his word.